Oh, I was a beautiful song. I need you, Lord, I need you. I was thinking that would be a good song to sing each day as we get out of bed and remind ourselves of that. You know, there's times in life where the words to that song seem to hit a little closer to home. And then there's times in life where everything just seems rosy and we almost forget how much we need God for everything in our lives. So it's a very good reminder of how much we need Him and how He's always there for us. It's nice to see so many out. There's quite a few visitors with us here and stuff. There's a lot of what we call regulars here at Balmoral away on holidays and doing different things and stuff right now. So it's nice to see different faces, new faces, and we hope you feel welcome here with us. Last week we looked at a clash that Jesus had with the religious leaders of that day, kind of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And they had a real problem when Jesus said that he forgave the sins of the paralytic. And you see, the religious leaders, they prided themselves on their knowledge of God, their understanding of what God is like. And if you can understand, in those days, they received, you know, kind of power and prestige from this special knowledge that they had of God and the scriptures. And now they're starting to find themselves threatened by Jesus. His knowledge of the scriptures and his ability to teach from the scriptures was like nothing they had ever seen before. His ability to touch or speak to people and have them healed of things like leprosy and blindness and not being able to walk was a power that was unlike anything that they had seen before. He had incredible power. He was becoming really popular. There's, as we look in the first parts of Mark here, everywhere he goes, there's a crowd gathering around him to hear him. This was becoming concerning to them. After all, he was just a carpenter, or a son of a carpenter. He had no training, no formal teaching, and yet he did things that they couldn't explain. And then he also said he could do things that only God could do. And this was very troubling to them. So we saw this first kind of clash, and as we go through Mark, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 13 today. But as we go through Mark chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, we see kind of five clashes that Jesus has with the religious leaders of the day. Today we're going to look at, in chapter 2, verse 13, this clash, this second clash with the religious leaders, and it's over the company that he keeps. So it's over the people that Jesus is around and is spending time with. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Beginning at verse 13, I'll be reading from the NIV translation. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as we come into this, we're introduced to Levi. And Levi, we know, is also Matthew. He's given this name by Jesus, which means gift of God. So Jesus renamed Levi to gift of God. This is the same Matthew who we get the Gospel of Matthew from in our Bibles here. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans, collecting taxes from the citizens and merchants of Capernaum. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, Walter Hogarth really did a great job of explaining kind of Capernaum and what a large trading center it was. It was second only to Jerusalem at the time for trading. So it was a key place to be collecting taxes from the people. Tax collectors made their living by taking a commission from the taxes they collected. That's how they got paid. It wasn't a salary, but they got a commission off of what they collected. And sadly, most of them also overcharged, and they kept the profits for themselves. So Levi, or Matthew, he would have been disliked by most people just because of his position and his profession. But the Jews would have really detested him, as he supported their oppressors, the Romans. He would have been seen as a traitor, you see, because he, of his position and taking from the Jews and giving to the Romans this collection, even though he was a Jew, he would not have been allowed in the synagogue. He would have also been a disgrace to his family. So that's the Levi that we're meeting here in this passage. And yet Jesus chooses him to be one of his disciples. And you know, you and I looking at that might think, man, that doesn't seem that wise. If you're going to surround yourself, is that the kind of person you would? But Jesus saw him as a gift from God, and he named him Matthew. Something that really impresses me as I look at this passage is that when Jesus said to Levi, follow me, he just did it. And I'm thinking, you know, like, think of yourself today. You've got different commitments. I don't know what your position is at work. Maybe you're looking after grandchildren. What is it? And Jesus says, come, follow me. Levi had what I would call a fairly good job. Maybe not, you know, ethically speaking, but he made good money doing what he was doing. It probably gave him an affluent lifestyle. I don't know what other commitments he had, but it just says here, when Jesus said, follow me, there was no hesitation. He just did it. And I think that gives us a bit of a glimpse into Levi's heart. I find that very impressive, and I would honestly like to see more of that in my own life. Something else that impresses me about Matthew is how he invited his friends to meet Jesus. Kind of between verses, 14 and 15, we don't know what the time lapse is. It almost seems like it was the next day or soon after, and Jesus is at Matthew's house having this supper. He invited all his friends to meet Jesus. He hung out with kind of a motley crew, we could say, but he wanted them to meet Jesus. You know, that's something I love about new Christians. You ever notice that when, if you look back at your own life, when we first come to know Jesus, we want our friends to kind of discover what we've just discovered. We want them to feel that joy we feel inside. We want everybody to meet Jesus. And sadly, it seems, when we're telling people, when we're inviting them over, not everybody shares in our newfound joy. Not everybody has the same experience as we do or what we're having. And then we seem to almost kind of shrink back a little bit from our old friends. You see, it's easier to spend time with like-minded people, and that's just the nature of it. And so we start to spend more time with other Christians, until it gets to a point where we never really intended it that way, maybe, but gets to a point where we're spending all our time with other Christians. Now, is it wrong to spend our time with other Christians? I hope you're not hearing that from me right now. No, not at all. We need to spend time with other Christians. We call that fellowship. And fellowship is one of the most beautiful things I know. When we get to sit with other people and share the things that we have in common, we get to encourage each other and support each other. It's a great thing, and we do need that. It's necessary, especially when we first become Christians. For new Christians, we need that support and that encouragement. But, and this is a big but, as His children, and as especially as we mature, He has asked us to be His representatives, His feet on the street, as it may be. We are, as Christians, to carry, contain, and convey God. We are to carry, contain, and convey God to our neighbors, to the people that we work with, to the people that we kind of brush elbows with each day, the people that are in our sphere of living, our near ones, our dear ones, our family members, the people that don't yet know God or His Son Jesus. That is our mission. Yes, we are called to mature and grow in Christ. That's called discipleship, and we're all to be disciples. But just like we see in Jesus' disciples, in the Gospels, and especially as we go into the book of Acts, we are to convey God to the world around us. Well, the Pharisees, they didn't really see this. They stayed clear of the sinners, people like tax collectors. They didn't want to be associated with them, and they were a little shocked that Jesus, knowing the Bible like He seemed to, would be in their midst. Did He not know who these people were? You know, it almost seems that Jesus actually appears to be comfortable in their company as He's having supper with them. But we all need to see something here. You see, these were people who Jesus couldn't reach in the synagogues. These people didn't come to church, nor would they have probably felt welcome. So Jesus went out into the streets. He went into their homes, and He shared His life with them. Now, did Jesus love to spend time with other Christians? Oh, I think undoubtedly yes. He definitely did. I love to see Him in some sections here where He's with the sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother. And when we see Him with the disciples and we see this close kind of communion, I think Jesus treasured those times. But He didn't come for the healthy. What does it say here? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he's speaking of Jesus, and he said, He came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And you know, I think each one of us could probably put our name in that blank right there. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I received a phone call, it's about a month ago now, was on a Friday morning, from a friend of mine. For the sake of this illustration, I'm not going to use his real name. I'm just going to call him Jake. I met Jake about 15 years ago down in Olympia, Washington. In the world that I work in my daily life, Linex Coatings, Jake was a master distributor kind of in the northwestern states, and then I was across Canada. And so we would, just because of our jobs, get together probably at least twice a year at corporate meetings as we discussed the business and trends, what all we were doing. And so Jake and I started to become friends just through meeting a couple times a year. Jake is he's one of those guys that just catches your attention right away. If you're in a room with Jake, everybody gets to know Jake. He's got that charismatic character to him. He's so quick with the wit. He's got an answer for everything. People really, they're attracted to Jake, but he's also got a bit of a side to him, you know. Let's just say he can make a guy like me blush pretty easy, okay? But Jake and I got to know each other, and after meetings sometimes we would go out for supper, or we would sit in a rental car out in front of the hotel, and we would still have these chats. We would talk about things like our business, but we would get into conversations about family and marriage and children. And as we got into those conversations, there was often hurt or disillusionment or just really trying to figure things out. And so we would also talk about Jesus. Jake didn't go to church, didn't know anything about Jesus really, but he would talk to me about him. Once that Jake found out that I came to church regularly and that I even preached periodically, and well, he kind of never let that go. I now became Preacher Bob or Pastor Bob. Sometimes it was almost embarrassing, but we'd be in a big corporate meeting around big table, CEOs, CFOs, everything, and Jake would go, I don't know, why don't we ask Pastor Bob? And you know, you'd be like, oh man, okay. But he did it in fun. He liked to joke around, and he liked to razz me a little bit. I think it was about 7 or 8 years ago, we had a big corporate meeting right here in Red Deer, and Jake came over to me at a coffee break, and he said, hey, you preaching this Sunday? It was a Friday-Saturday meetings. And I wasn't. I said, no, I'm not. Why? He goes, well, I was thinking maybe coming to church with you. And I was shocked, but I said, oh, well, yeah. No, that'd be great. And he says, you sure you're okay with that? I said, why wouldn't I be okay with that? He said, well, Bob, he said, I've never been inside a church before. He said, I'm thinking lightning strikes and stuff. And I just kind of chuckled. I said, oh, I think we'll be okay, Jake. So anyhow, that Sunday, he came. He sat right near the back in that side, and Jake came to church right here at Balmoral with me. And I'm happy to tell you there was no lightning strikes. And, you know, it was really interesting coming out of the service after and going for lunch, just hearing him talk. I think he was pleasantly surprised. I don't think he had any idea what he was coming to and what you all were going to be like. He was pleasantly surprised, and we were able to talk about that a bit. Roll the clock forward 7 to 8 years. About a month ago, Friday morning, I get a phone call at my office from Jake. And I'm like, hey, Jake, how's it going? He goes, oh, Bob, there's been some big changes in my life lately. And I thought, maybe work, maybe family. I said, oh, what's going on, Jake? And he says, well, I found Jesus. Now, I'm a little skeptical, knowing Jake. I shouldn't be, but I said, oh, that's great if you're serious. And he says, oh, yeah, he said, I was down at the corner store, and there he was, long hair, long jacket, there he was. And my heart kind of sank, and I thought, oh, okay, Jake's being Jake. And I just kind of sighed, and he goes, no, actually, Bob, he says, do you got a moment? I said, sure. What's going on? He says, I got to tell you something. You see, we had this big global conference down in San Antonio just this last March, and it was 2-day meetings. And on the Saturday morning, Jake had to do a presentation. It was a fairly important presentation. Anyhow, he just informed me a month ago here. He says he couldn't sleep that night before, and he got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He said he was pacing back and forth in his hotel room. And he said it was like there was a voice in his head saying, Jake, you need to pray. And he said, I was like, I'm not praying. I don't know how to pray. I'm not going to pray. So I kept pacing around the room, and I'm going over my speech and stuff. And he says, it's like, again, Jake, you need to pray. He's like, no, I'm not praying. I don't believe in prayer. I'm not praying. Kept doing his thing, pacing back and forth. And then he said, all of a sudden, it was like someone said to him, Jake, look around. There's a lot of room on this floor. Kneel down somewhere and pray. And he says, Bob, I don't really understand it. But he said, I knelt down beside my bed and I started to pray. And it was kind of good for my heart to just hear him. He said, I knelt down and he was like, okay, Jesus. He says, is it Jesus or God? I'm not sure what to call you. He said, I'm not even sure. Am I supposed to say this out loud or do I just say it in my head? I don't know what to do, but I just know I'm supposed to do this, so please help me. And he said he prayed for about 20 minutes. And he said, Bob, he said, my face was wet. He said, I had tears coming down. He says, I don't fully understand it, but he says, I talked to God that morning. And he says, something inside me changed. Well, now I'm sitting at work. I wear one of these earphones on the phone, and I got my head on the desk. Other people probably think I'm sleeping when I'm doing that, but I'm listening to him, and I've got tears coming down my face. And he just jumps right into the next story. He says, 2 weeks later, he said, I'm in at home, and I'm going to a sports event with my son. And he said, we pre-bought tickets for the sports event. And he said, we get there, and for some reason, I can't sit in the seats that we pre-bought. And they're telling me, no, we did something here, and you got to sit over there. So he said, I wasn't real happy about it. But my son and I, we went and sat in these other seats. And he said, there's one seat left beside me here, and getting closer to the sports event. And then this guy comes in, and he sits down beside me. And he says, Bob, he's got a big honking Bible in his hand at a sports event. He says, it's like tattered and stuff. And I look over and I go, hey, it's a mighty big Bible you got there. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, no, I have it with me today. And Jake goes, well, my name's Jake. And the guy says his name. And I'm just going to call him so-and-so. But so-and-so is a big NFL personality, okay? And Jake doesn't click into that at all. And he goes, well, he says, mind me asking why you'd bring a big Bible like that to the sports event? And the guy goes, well, I'm going to be speaking at the intermission. And Jake goes, well, do you mind me asking what you do? And the guy says, well, I'm so-and-so. And Jake goes, yeah, we've kind of been over that. And I'm Jake, but I'm wondering what you do. And then the guy says, well, I'm this person, and it's a big NFL personality. And Jake goes, oh, I'm sorry. I don't watch a lot of football and stuff. I didn't clue into that. I'm sorry and everything. Anyhow, at the intermission, this guy gets up, and Jake was really impressed. It was, if I could say, just exactly what he needed to hear at this point in his life. And he said, after the guy's done, he does an altar call. And Jake said, I'm sitting there in this auditorium full of people, and I'm looking around, I'm going, there ain't no way anybody's getting up for this. There just isn't. And he says, then the lights kind of dim, and the music's going, and this guy keeps talking, and he's inviting people to stand up where they're sitting if they want Jesus. Jake said, I'm looking around, nope. Ain't nobody going to stand up. And he said, all of a sudden I look down and my leg is shaking. And he's like, oh, man, I'm supposed to stand up. He said, I'm looking around. It's like, Bob, I just stood up. He said, I stood up and I'm standing there. And he said, a couple other people stood up. Anyhow, they got together with this guy. And this guy talked to them about Jesus. And that day, Jake accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Now I'm sitting at my desk now, and I've got tears running down my face. And then he just jumps into another story. He says, this week I'm down here in Louisiana with the Duck Dynasty guys, working on an endorsement between them and Line-X. Now some of you laugh, some of you know who Duck Dynasty is. I'm not sure if you all do. They're a group of guys with, they all have beards down to here. They're backwoods Louisiana boys that have made a fortune off of making these duck calls. Like, you know, they make them, distribute them. They become rich doing this. Anyhow, reality TV took a hold of this, and they also have a show now. So now they're also kind of celebrities. But it's kind of brothers, a dad, and an Uncle Si. And they take some criticism because on their show, they openly speak about their Christian beliefs, their faith in Jesus. And at the end of every show, it's kind of closed with them praying around a table. So they've taken some heat from it. But in Canada, some people know about them. In the States, they're very, very popular. So we're trying to do a third-party endorsement between Line-X and the Duck Dynasty guys. And he's out for supper with these guys this night, and he says, we're at a real fancy restaurant, and the food all comes out. He said, all of a sudden, these guys start grabbing hands. And I'm like, whoa, 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 here. And the one guy looks at me, he said, oh, I'm sorry, Jake. He said, are you okay if we thank God for the food? And Jake said, I'm quiet for a minute. And he said, the other Linex guy, the marketing guy beside me, he said, you can just see him dying in his seat because he's like, Jake is going to blow this whole thing. We're not going to get this endorsement, nothing, you know. And Jake said, I looked at them and I said, no, not at all. He says, actually, I think that's one of the most remarkable things that I've seen in a public place. And so we all joined hands and we gave thanks for our supper. Well, after supper, I guess he had quite a conversation with the Duck Dynasty boys, and he told them about what had been going on in his life. That first time praying, the sports event, asking Jesus into his life. And they said, Jake, it sounds like you need to get baptized now. He's like, no, not yet. Like, one step at a time, I need to understand this more and stuff. And so, yeah, that's okay. So the next day, he said, the meetings are all wrapped up, and he's just getting ready, waiting for the guy that's traveling with him in the car, ready to go home. And he says he sees old Phil Robertson, and that's Willie's dad. Old Phil's over here signing some autographs, talking to some people. The guy he's traveling with comes around the corner, and he looks over at Phil, and he goes, hey, Phil, this is the guy we were telling you about. And Jake's like, what? Like, what were you telling him about? And Phil comes over, shakes his hand, and he says, hey, Jake, I hear you got quite the story. I'd love to hear it. And Jake's like, really? Like, you want to hear my story? So he starts telling him, and then Phil kind of stops. He goes, whoa, sorry, just see that truck out there? That's my truck. Why don't you and Tim come out, follow me to my house, because I'd like Miss Kay to hear this story too. So Jake is just taken back. He's like, really? Like, okay. So they follow him out, gets introduced to Miss Kay, and he tells them his complete story. And old Phil's sitting there, and Jake says he grabs this great big Bible. And he says, Bob, he's opening it up. He's not looking at page numbers or nothing. He's just going, well, it says here this, it says here that. He says, I don't know where he knew that was, but he says, he's just opening the Bible and reading things out. He says, finally, after about 20 minutes of that, he looks at me and he says, Jake, I should ask you, is there any questions you have for me? And Jake said, well, to be honest, I was just going to maybe ask you some things about baptism, but you've kind of pretty much answered all that in the last 20 minutes here. And Phil looks at him, he says, Jake, so you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And Jake said, yeah, I did that at the sports event. He says, well, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't be baptized. So Jake says, all of a sudden, here we are, fully clothed, walking out in the back. He said, I think it was a dugout or a pond or something. And Phil baptized me right there. Okay, now I'm really crying. I'm sitting there. I said, oh, Jake, I said, you just made my day. I said, you just made my whole week. And he says, yeah, Bob, he says, but in quite the couple months, he says, you need to know I'm different. He says, I'm happy. But he says, I can't talk anymore right now. He says, my plane's almost loaded and I got to run. But he said, I wanted you to be one of the first to know. You know, God never ceases to amaze me. What an incredible journey, her testimony. And you know what? I didn't see it coming. I was filled with joy at the news. But sadly, I think I was shocked. I didn't think Jake would come to Jesus. Kind of like I don't think the disciples thought that Levi would come to Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were right. In this account, Jesus was having supper with a bunch of sinners. But it's not that he was blind to their sin, like the Pharisees seemed to think. Now, he saw their sin, but he also saw the person. He sees the person who's imprisoned by their sin, and he wants to save them. You remember the account in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who they had caught in the act of adultery? And they say to Jesus, you know, in the law of Moses, we're instructed to stone this woman. And they're kind of trying to trap Jesus here, and they look at him and they say, but what do you say? And he calmly replied, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus asked her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, that's what Levi did. He left his life of sin and followed Jesus, and he became a gift of God. And when we leave our life of sin and follow Jesus, we too become a gift of God. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I titled this message, Supper for Sinners. And I love the picture of Jesus in this home with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners having supper together. And you know, I can look around this room and I can see each one of your faces sitting around that same table with him at one point in your life. You were a sinner, and yet Jesus came and he met with you. And you know, we need to look outside our lives sometimes at the people that we are with each day. And you know, a guy like Jake, like I said, I didn't see it coming. And yet Jake needed Jesus every bit as much as I did. And that goes for everyone around us, people. Everyone needs Jesus just as much as we do. So, I look at that supper table for sinners, and then I look at this, what we can call supper table, this communion table. And it's still a table for sinners, but it's a table for sinners who have been saved by grace. It's a table for sinners who have recognized their sin and have repented of that sin to Jesus and asked him to forgive their sins and to be Lord of their lives. And as we come before this table and we take this bread and this cup, we're saying, yeah, we remember we're sinners, but thank you, Jesus, for saving us from our sin. Someday, we're going to be asked to come before another table, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We read about that a bit in Revelation. When all is done, when this earth and this heavens wrap up like scrolls, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be a banquet, a supper, and Jesus is going to be there. And I hope everyone in this room is going to be there at that too. This morning as we take communion, we remember the life that we had, that we've been forgiven for, and we remember what is yet promised to us. Now, if you're here visiting us this morning and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us. If you don't yet know him as your Lord and your Savior, it's okay just to pass it by. I just pray you won't leave it that way in your life, though. Get to know him. Come to him, to this supper table for sinners, and he will definitely be there to meet with you. Oh, Father, you are an awesome God. Your ways are so far beyond us and our understanding. Father, we love the way that you work in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And God, I thank you even this morning for what you have done in Jake's life. Pray that you would continue to take a hold of him. God, we come before you at this table. And God, we feel like very, very privileged people because, well, you've forgiven us. You've forgiven us of our sins, and through your Son, you have reconciled us back to you. And God, you've given us your Spirit that we can see you and know you and have this relationship with you. But Father, what a price this came at. And this morning, we are remembering the price that was paid for our forgiveness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life to pay the price that our sins deserved. And as we take this bread, we do remember your broken body on that cross, and we thank you. And as we take the cup, we remember your blood shed upon that cross, the blood that gave us forgiveness, the remission of our sins. And again, we thank you. And Lord Jesus, as we take communion this morning, we are reminded that we only do this until you come back again. And we look so forward to that wedding banquet as when we as your bride, we will dine with you. We praise you. We thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.